Well, good evening, and welcome to Calvary Chapel. You know, when I looked at the weather, I was just praying, Lord, you know, we had to cancel service last week, so we missed out on our Jonah study last Wednesday, and I saw the storm coming through, and then I was just, Lord, you know, I mean, we can cancel service if we have to, but I don't really want to. And I just prayed last week or towards the end of the week, and then I watched the news that night, and I said, oh, change, the storm's coming in a day early. I said, you know, did I have anything to do with that? I don't know. But I do know that the storm kind of missed us for Wednesday, but boy, what a storm. You know, just when we were complaining about the snow, now we had the ice. So you careful, you know, you complain, oh, Lord, no more snow, no more snow. And then the ice comes, and you're like, all right, snow wasn't so bad. But here we are this evening, and I want to thank you guys for coming out, encourage you, and just say that, you know, I didn't know what to expect tonight in terms of attendance, but you guys are here, and it just encourages me. This week, a couple of people sent me emails and just encouraging me about the Wednesday services, and they've been enjoying them. I've been enjoying them. And, you know, it's great that we get to come together on a Wednesday night to study God's Word. Amen? Just about the moment where Sunday's message is kind of wearing off on me, you know what I mean? Just when I need that little, like, booster shot, we have Wednesday night, a great opportunity to be in God's Word. So let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you that when we study your Word, you speak to us. And I pray that you would speak to every heart here, every heart this evening, that you give us an understanding of your Word, that you'd speak to that area of our life that we need to hear about and be spoken to about. And Lord, I just ask that you would speak the way you speak every time we open your Word. For your glory, we pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now, we are in Jonah chapter 2. So you can turn there with me, book of Jonah, chapter 2. We've seen in chapter 1 that Jonah was called by God to go to Nineveh, a city that was east of where he was in what is ancient Israel. He went west. He set sail for Tarshish, and in doing so, basically said to God, I'm not interested in doing things your way. I'm not interested in doing the things that you want to do. I'm interested in doing things my way. And this led him on a ship into a storm. And when that storm came about, what happened is that the sailors were terrified and ultimately decided and determined that Jonah was the cause of this storm. He told them, you need to throw me overboard. They didn't want to do it at first, but ultimately, that's exactly what they did. In fact, if you look at chapter 1, verse 15, it says, then they took Jonah, that is the sailors, and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. Now, at this, it says, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. So the result of this experience was faith in the heart of the sailors. But we read in verse 17 where we left off, but the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. So that's where we left off 2 weeks ago. But what happens in the next chapter is very interesting to me because there's a series of events that lead Jonah to a place where he changes his mind about doing what God has called him to do. And I'm going to suggest some things to you this evening as we study this chapter that maybe you haven't considered before about Jonah and perhaps about your own life. And one of the things I want to bring out here is that Jonah, in this chapter, we'll see, utters a desperate prayer, and the Lord miraculously delivers him. Many of us think of the deliverance as being a deliverance from the fish, the great fish that swallowed him. But in fact, the fish, the great fish, was the deliverance from the storm. It was the deliverance from the ocean. It was the sea. It was a deliverance from drowning. And I think many of us think, well, God delivered Jonah out of the fish. No, God delivered Jonah out of the sea by the fish. We need to change the way we look at the great fish this evening. That is, we need to look at the things that God provides, because remember something, God provided the storm. He brought that storm about. Is this not true? It says the Lord sent in verse 4 of chapter 1, a great wind on the sea and such a violent storm arose. So the Lord sent the storm. Does the Lord ever send anything in our lives that isn't ultimately good for us? No. All things are working together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes. So the storm was good. Wait, the storm was good? Yeah, the storm was good. But then in chapter 1, verse 17, but the Lord provided a great fish. So he provided a great storm. I wouldn't really want to thank God for the storm. I didn't thank God for the ice storm, I'll be honest. But the Lord was in the storm, and then he sends the fish, and you may not be thinking, well, thanks, Lord, for the fish. That's great. A great fish just swallowed me. This is a good thing. You may not be thinking that way right now. But by the time we leave here this evening, I hope to show you that whatever God provides, whatever God sends in your life, it's good. Can I hear an amen? It's good. It's so good that you can't see how good it is. In fact, you think it stinks. And I've been there. So Jonah prays to the Lord for deliverance. Look at verse 1, just verse 1 in chapter 2. From inside the fish. Okay, so we take our cameras inside the fish now. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Now I want to give you the chronology here as best I can give it to you. And that is that probably at this point, 3 days and three nights had transpired. Probably. We're not sure how long it took before he prayed this prayer from inside the fish. We have no idea. But what he's doing here, as he prays to the Lord for deliverance, he's recounting for us after the event, looking back, either Jonah or another writer, someone is recounting for us the prayer that he prayed while he was inside the fish. And much of this prayer, you'll see this in the margin of your Bibles, is from the book of Psalms. That is, you can see and break down his prayer, and you can find a reference from the book of Psalms. Different Psalms. He sort of takes these Psalms and puts them together and creates a prayer out of it. Where was the prayer generated from? The Word of God. You see, he prayed in accordance with God's Word. God's Word had spoken to him. He was a prophet. He spoke God's Word. And now he's reciting the Word of God from the Psalms in his prayer. Have you ever done that? I'll do that all the time. One of my favorite psalms. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Hey, it's biblical. I poured out my complaint to the Lord. These are the things that David said. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You ever prayed these prayers? Be honest, have you prayed them? I have. But they're biblical. Jesus prayed that prayer from the cross. From the Psalms, from Psalm 22. So what is it that we need to understand here? That the Word of God has the answers for us when we're in the great storm. The Word of God has the answers for us when we're in the great fish. Whatever that great fish that has swallowed you this evening is in your life, God's answer for you will be found in his Word. In this case, it was the book of Psalms. As I've said, we have no idea how long it took for him to pray this prayer. He may have prayed this prayer shortly after being swallowed. We don't know. But it seems from the narrative, at least from verse 17 in chapter 1, that it took him the entire 3 days and three nights before he prayed it. How long is it going to take you before you'll pray according to God's word for God to deliver you in your circumstances? Are you looking for God to meet your needs? Or are you still trying to figure out a way out of this great fish, out of this great storm? Now, if it was the entire 3 days and three nights, then Jonah was one stubborn man. I know people who've waited a lot longer than 3 days and three nights to ask for God's help. It couldn't have been comfortable inside this great fish. I don't know, but I imagine that the air was probably hot and stuffy, and it was no doubt pitch black. Not an enjoyable experience. But remember, Jonah didn't need deliverance from the fish. Jonah didn't need deliverance from the storm. He needed deliverance from himself. He needed deliverance from the circumstances that he had brought into his own life because of his rebellion against God. Now, I don't know how long it was before he prayed the prayer that we're going to read in this chapter. But I do know that as soon as he hit the water, he started crying out to God for deliverance. That I do know. Because we read in verse 2, he said, and then, now this is the prayer that he prayed, but he's also in the prayer. Now I want to give you this timeline again. He's recounting this afterwards, okay, after he's been through this whole experience and the book of Jonah's written, he's writing the account, or someone's writing the account, and here he is recounting what happened, but in that recount, a recap, he's looking and he's saying, I prayed from inside the fish. But this is the prayer that he prayed while he was inside the fish, and he tells us while he's inside the fish that he cried out to the Lord in his distress. That actually happened the minute he hit the water. How do I know that? Let's read. Verse 2, he said, in my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave I called for help, and you listened to my cry. What is he talking about? Is this cry for help something he cried from inside the fish? No. He prayed this truth in the fish, but the cry took place the minute he hit the water. You see, he called out to the Lord in desperation shortly after the sailors threw him overboard. You see, the thing is, you might think, I might think, we might think that when Jonah said, throw me overboard and the storm will stop, you might be thinking that Jonah wanted to die. No, Jonah really didn't want to die. He just didn't want to live. There's a big difference. Think about it. He didn't want to die because if he really wanted to die, he wouldn't have cried out to the Lord in his distress. He would have just drowned and that would have been it. He just didn't want to live because he didn't like what God was doing or not doing in his life. And that, brothers and sisters, separates someone who's depressed from someone who's suicidal. The person who's suicidal, you know what? They really want to die. But the person who's depressed, it's not that they want to die, they just don't want to live. And Jonah was that person. You see, the difference here is Jonah didn't like what God was doing or not doing in his life. And as a result, he was like, I just want to die. But then when he was in the water, he cried out to the Lord in his distress. Does that sound like someone you know? Someone like us, who many times when we're faced with the circumstances in our life, we're like, oh, I just want to die. And then all of a sudden, you know, death is a real reality for us. And we're like, Lord, help me. You ever been there? You know, there have been times when I've been in my car and just bummed out about something. I'm like, oh, man, sometimes I don't even want to be alive, you know. And then all of a sudden someone will cut me off and, you know, all of a sudden my death, you know, is right in front of me. My life flashes before my eyes. I'm like, freaked out. And then I realize I don't really want to die, do I? Because if I wanted to, I'd have been, oh, thank you. Thank you for nearly killing me. I wish you had finished the job. But we don't think that way. And that's when our hearts are revealed to us. In those circumstances, in the distress, we find out, you know what? We really do want to live. It must have been true. It must have been true. Because he says, in my distress, I called to the Lord Jehovah, and he answered me from the depths of the grave. By the way, that word for the grave is Sheol. That is hell. That means he was about to die. He was about to drown. And I called for help, and you listened to my cry. How did God listen to his cry? Well, we have the answer in verse 17. The Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. You see, when he cried out and he's in the water and he's asking, oh, I don't want to drown. All of a sudden, a fish swallowed him. Now, you might be thinking, out of the frying pan into the fire. You might be thinking, well, great. I mean, I was in a storm and now I'm in a fish. But I hope that by this evening's end, the end of this study, you'll see that the storm leads us to the fish, but the fish leads us to God. The stifling circumstance you're in right now is leading you to where God has called you to be. We'll see that this evening. Now, the Lord immediately responded to his prayer, by the way. How do I know that? Because otherwise he would have drowned. He provided the great fish to rescue him. And his initial distress was that he was about to drown in the stormy sea. And he was certain that he was going to die and go to hell, go to the grave, Sheol, that's what the Jews called hell, and everyone went there. This was before the Messiah came. So when you died, you went to Sheol, the Jews called it. It was a place that the good and the bad people, they all went to one place. The day came when Christ entered Sheol, or hell, and led those that were held captive who had faith in God free of that captivity. He led those captives in his train, and he ascended into heaven with them. Amen? Ephesians 4 tells us that. We'll study some about that when we study in 1 Peter as well. We'll see that Christ did deliver those who were in Sheol, but he knew where he was going. In fact, David said it this way, "You'll not leave my soul in Sheol," or hell, "and not allow me to see corruption." He knew that he would go there. Now, that's not true for us as Christians today. We go right into the presence of the Lord. To be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. But for them, they would go to this place, a sort of a holding place. It's probably where the idea of purgatory came from. But it's not in effect anymore. Now, he knew that this was where he was heading. Certainly he was about to die and go to the grave. And then in verse 3, we read, Jonah says, "You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever." He's describing the experience of drowning, not the experience of being inside the fish. That's the mistake that many expositors make. And that's why some people will say, well, how could there be seaweed wrapped around his head if he was on the inside of a fish? Because he wasn't inside the fish when he cried out in distress. For God to deliver him, he had not reached that place yet. In his distress, he was looking for God to provide the fish, or at least provide deliverance. And when you understand that, you see that he's recounting all that took place. All of this experience began when he hit the water. And for you and I, when we hit the water in that storm, that's when it begins. It's three days and three nights yet before Jonah comes to his senses. But the beginning of the process is distress. Are you in distress this evening? Maybe you are. I don't want you to answer that question publicly. But the first step for you, if you're in distress, is to cry out to the Lord. And he will provide deliverance from that distress. But that deliverance will most certainly bring you to a place of surrender. He'll deliver you, but you'll be brought to a place of surrender. Because nothing can be done in and through your life until you surrender your heart to God. Amen? Now, the Lord had sent the great storm to force him into the stormy sea. He was bringing him into a place where he had no other choice but to cry out to him. That's the love of God. Remember the theme of this book? The mercy of God. God was so merciful, he brought a storm to throw him into the sea so he would be in a place where he had no choice but to say, "Help me, God." He was running from God. And now God provides the fish, and now God can begin to work. Everything turned around at that point. It wasn't complete. The process would take 3 days and three nights, but it began at that very moment. And this is why the sea grew calm after he was hurled into it. And he was going into the sea one way or the other. You know that. If they didn't throw him in, the ship would sink, and he would end up in the sea anyway. I don't think it would have made a difference one way or the other. He was going into the water. And for us, I think we need to understand that no matter what you do, what you think you're going to do, or what you think you can possibly accomplish, you're going into the water. Eventually, yes, you're going in. And it's at that point when you're just about to drown that you'll cry out to God, and God will deliver you. Amen. Now, he came to the conclusion that God had forsaken him in his rebellion. I understand why he would come to that conclusion. If I were Jonah and I had run away from the Lord called me to go east and I went west, and I decided to get on a ship and sail to Tarshish, which is as far west as you can go, when God had called me to go east, and I had brought it to this point where I ended up in the water and the storm came, and here I am, I would think, you know something? God's done with me. I've rebelled. I've told God to take a hike. I want nothing to do with him. and I'm going in an opposite direction. Why should God save me? Well, he shouldn't. Except that he is merciful. Can I hear an amen? See, it's the mercy of God that Jonah finds himself crying out to in the water. The very thing he was unwilling to show the people of Nineveh, the mercy of God, that was his big beef with God. I don't want you to show these people mercy. He now finds himself having to cry out to God for mercy. The whole point of the book is to teach Jonah, a wayward prophet, he needs to be merciful towards people who don't deserve God's love, which is every one of us. And he learns that lesson by being put in a situation where he needs God's love and he's not worthy of it. And that's where God will oftentimes bring us to break us. God will break you. That's not such good news, is it, for our flesh? But for our spirits, it's the hope we have in Christ that he'll break us. A broken and a contrite heart. He will not despise those things, the Bible tells us and teaches us in Psalm 51. Now, he came to the conclusion that God had forsaken him for his rebellion. We know that because in verse 4 he said, I have been banished from your sight. That is, you want nothing to do with me. But that wasn't true. David thought that many times, and you might think that this evening, but it's not true. God is merciful, abounding in mercy, the scripture says. Compassionate, kind, long-suffering. That means he puts up with a lot. And in being so merciful and compassionate, God wants you to know, as he wanted Jonah to know, that you haven't been banished from his sight. You've chosen to run away. A big difference. And so, in an act of final desperation, he looked to God's temple in Jerusalem. That basically meant that he prayed. Because that's what Jews do. I mean, that's what they did. When the temple was standing, they would pray towards Jerusalem. In fact, they still pray toward Jerusalem today. If they're east of Jerusalem, they pray to the west. If they're west of Jerusalem, they pray to the east, north, south. Whatever they need to do, they pray towards Jerusalem. It's just an obvious way of saying that Jonah prayed to God. Even though he felt banished, even though he felt rejected, even though he knew he wasn't worthy, he took a chance on God's mercy, and God came through. And that's what you and I, that's what we need to do tonight. Take a chance on God's mercy. That is, cry out to God in your distress. Some of the scriptures say, perhaps. I love when you see many times the Israelites and others, would respond to God by saying, perhaps he'll be merciful. And God tells us he'll have mercy on who he wants to have mercy and be compassionate to those that he wants to be compassionate. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen? Amen. 2 Peter 3:9. So what do we know about God? He's merciful. And when it came right down to it, Jonah said, you know something? I'm going to give God a chance to be merciful in my life. And he was. Lo and behold, he was. So, in an act of final desperation, he looked to God's temple in Jerusalem. He says, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. And then he goes on to describe the condition of drowning in the Mediterranean Sea. The engulfing waters threatened me. And many of these are, by the way, again, quotes from the Psalms. The deep surrounded me, seaweed wrapped around my head, to the roots of the mountains I sank down. Again, he's still in the water. He hasn't made it into the fish yet. Sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But then he says this wonderful line here in the latter part of verse 6. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord, my God. He's in the whale, or excuse me, in the fish, recounting how God delivered him in his distress. And it's going to bring him to a place of surrender. He hasn't gotten there yet. He was delivered, spent 3 days and three nights, perhaps in that belly of that great fish. And he's coming to a place of surrender, but it starts with God's deliverance. It's important that you see the progression here. It was at this point that he prayed to the Lord to rescue him from drowning. At this point. And he thanked the Lord for providing the great fish to rescue him from drowning. Look at verses 6 and 7. He says, but you, we've read it already, but you brought my life up from the pit. We know how he did that. God provided the great fish. Oh, Lord, my God, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. That is to say that he prayed and God heard him. Why? Because God is merciful. That's why. Do you think Jonah deserved to be saved? I don't think so. I don't think so at all. In fact, he had done everything contrary to what God had told him to do, and yet God is saying, cry out to me, and the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Again, another psalm. I think it's Psalm 34. I will tell you right now that you look in the Psalms, you will see men who are broken before God. And they cry out, sometimes in the middle of the psalm, they cry out and God delivers them. And then they praise God at the end of the psalm for God's deliverance. This is us this evening if we're willing to be saved. He was brought up from the pit of death by the great fish that the Lord had provided. And the Lord knew exactly what it would take to motivate Jonah to cry out to him. And he knows exactly what it will take to motivate you to cry out to him. Exactly. It's different for all of us. It's different for each and every one of us. For some of us, it might be a storm. It might be a great fish-like experience where you're trapped and you just can't get out. Maybe some of you guys feel like you're drowning. Maybe for whatever reason, you're in that place this evening. You've come here tonight, and God is revealing to you from the innermost recesses of his heart to your heart what he's up to. He wants you to know that he's working all things together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Amen? Amen. Romans 8:28. So that's true. We know that's true. And he knew that Jonah would respond. So he had provided the great fish in advance. I want you to think about it. I want you to think about this with me. When Jonah hit the water, what if that great fish was around like the Cape of Good Hope? Or in the Indian Ocean? Obviously, God had to send the great fish ahead of time, right? Like, he knew where Jonah would hit the water. He knew that it was coming. He knew that he'd be in the water. And so that fish is actually swimming towards the sailors that are in the ship. And the whole time that this whole thing is going down, probably even before Jonah said, no, I won't go to Nineveh, this fish is making its way to its destination, its rendezvous point with God's provision. Right now, there's a fish out there for you. There's a fish out there waiting to bring you to where God has called you to go. It's on its way. It's probably been moving for years. You just can't see it. You don't know it's happening. And so you think God has forsaken you. But the truth is, the fish is swimming right towards where you need to be at the right moment. Now, I'm speaking in metaphor, but you know what I'm saying. All this is going on, and you don't see it. I don't see it. As I'm fond of saying, and I've said before, even in the study of this book, God is constantly working in ways yet undiscovered by you. You just don't know about it yet. And so you're freaking out. But you did the right thing. You're crying out to God. And so, he recognized that the Lord had rescued him. We see in verse 7, Jonah recognized that the Lord had rescued him from death despite his sinful rebellion. This will break your heart when you realize that God's grace is so great that he sent the fish before he even rejected him. He had prayed to the Lord to be rescued while relying on the grace of God. Jonah was finally brought to a place where he recognized, I can't rely on myself here. I need God's grace. See, that's the whole point. He wants to send him to a city known as Nineveh, where the people didn't deserve to be saved, but needed God's mercy and God's grace. And in order for Jonah to be the person that God had called him to be, he needed to be brought to a place of brokenness where he recognized that he didn't deserve God's grace either. See, up until this point, he must have figured, I'm a prophet. He was famous for declaring a prophecy that had come true, and everyone loved him because the prophecy was everything was going to go well for Israel, and it happened, and it's recorded in God's word. In the Chronicles, or in the Book of Kings. And wait a minute, now God wants to do something in his life that he's not comfortable with, and that's where all the trouble started. And so here we are. It's come to this. He prayed to the Lord to be rescued while relying on the grace of God. And obviously he believed that his prayer would find God and that God would find him and save him. That we call faith. Amen? Amen. And that's where we need to come to this evening, to faith. Well, what else? Look at verse 8. This is one of my favorite verses in this book. Those who cling to worthless idols, that is anything that takes the place of God, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. Amen? Here's the thing. Jonah knew he was getting out. While he's in the fish, he knows he's getting out. He knew that the fish was God's provision. He's not looking to be delivered from the fish. He's looking to be delivered from himself. He says it this way, I will, right? I will sacrifice. You can't sacrifice inside a fish. I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation, the word salvation means deliverance. Deliverance comes from the Lord. He's looking ahead with faith and with hope and recognizing this, that God had only just begun to work in through his life. Are you there tonight? I hope you're there. If you're not there, by the end of this evening, I want you to be there to a place where you recognize that God is working in ways yet undiscovered by you. Now, he repented of his rebellion. And he vowed to obey the Lord's call to go to Nineveh. Don't miss that. That's what he's saying here. Look, I'll do it. And you might be thinking, well, maybe he's really uncomfortable inside the fish. I'm sure he is. And maybe you're uncomfortable this evening. I'm sure you are. But you will do what it is God has called you to do. You'll either go kicking and screaming or you'll go willingly, but you'll go just like you'll end up in the water. That's God's grace. But he knew something. He knew I had gotten as far as God was going to let me, running in the opposite direction, and now things are going to change. Now he proclaims the truth that idolaters have no right to petition God to be gracious and merciful. What he's recognizing is, look, I'm not an idolater. Those that cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. That is, if you continue to cling to something other than God, you forfeit God's grace in your life. That is, you say, God, I'm not interested in your grace and your mercy. That would have been if Jonah hit the water and said, God, let me drown. Or I'm still not going. I'm going to cling to my idols. I'm going to cling to what's important to me. And I'm still, if you persist, God will be unable to be gracious with you. That is, you will reject God's grace. And as a result, you can't be saved. So all of us fit into one of two categories this evening. Either you've rejected God's grace or you've accepted God's grace. If you accept God's grace, you're saved. If you reject God's grace, you're not. It's up to you. And Jonah came to this conclusion, and the conclusion that he came to was that those that forfeit the grace of God are those that do not continue to serve the Lord. Or may I say it this way, those that cling to worthless idols, those that reject God's grace, they forfeit that grace. But he says, but I. See, he says, then those people, they forfeit your grace. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. Quite a course correction for Jonah. It took a set of circumstances in his life that were, some people just believe are so incredible that they couldn't have happened. Really? Is anything impossible for God? I've been through some experiences in my life that, looking back on, I can hardly believe even happened. But you know what? Nothing is impossible for God. With man, all things are impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Amen? Amen? So, in the day of distress and desperation, clinging to worthless substitutes for God is useless. I'm going to repeat that. In the day of distress and desperation, clinging to worthless substitutes, that's what idols are, for substitutes for God, are or is worthless, useless. We experience a hellish life when we think that we know what's best for us. We will never find true contentment in this life by running away from God and God's will. So, We know this, I hope. Brothers and sisters, I hope you know this, that his grace is constantly available to all of us if we will but cling to him in faith. I want to read a scripture for you. It's one of my absolute favorite scriptures. I say that about just about every scripture. It doesn't change anything. It's still one of my absolute favorite scriptures. I remember my affliction. Lamentations 3:19. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them. And my soul is downcast within me. Yet, there's that word again. Yet is one of my favorite words in the Bible. Yet. This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. You see, he was swallowed by the fish, but not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord Jehovah is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. Amen? That's a great scripture to memorize, by the way. Lamentations 3:19-24, actually. He remembered his wandering. He knew where he had come from, and he knew where he was going, and he knew what God was doing in his life, but he understood that God's grace is constantly available if we cling to him in faith. He also recognized his responsibility as a child of God to submit himself to him, that is to God, unconditionally. Look at verse 9 again. But I, with the song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. There's no, I'll do it if you do this. All right, let's make a deal. Let's make a deal, God. If you do this for me, I'll do this for you. Okay, if you do this, then I'll respond. It doesn't work that way. Unconditional surrender for unconditional love. It must be that way. Jonah was no foolish idolater that had forfeited a relationship with the Lord by grace. He was not. He now determined in his heart to worship the Lord with a thankful heart. Did you see that? A thankful heart. A thankful heart. Look at it. It says it this way. With a song of thanksgiving I will sacrifice to you. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful worshiper. And he had come to this conclusion, with thanksgiving in my heart, I'm going to praise God. Remember, all this taking place inside a great fish, after a great storm, in the midst of great rebellion. Because God is great and merciful. Amen? This is what's happening in his life. It's going to happen for us as well. So he humbly promises to be obedient to the Lord's call in the future. He had no guarantee that God would call him in the future. When we get to chapter 3, we see the very first thing, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Brothers and sisters, the word of the Lord has come to me a third, a fourth, a fifth, a sixth, a seventh, an eighth, 627th time. Over and over again, God is merciful and long-suffering with us. He's compassionate towards us. He's kind. He's forgiving because he doesn't give up on us even when, may I say, especially when we give up on him. This is a wonderful book. I love the mercy that just runs through this book, the mercy of God. And so, he promises to be obedient. Worships with thanksgiving. And he acknowledges the truth that the Lord can save whoever he chooses. As Exodus 33:19 says, the Lord says, I'll have mercy on whoever I'll have mercy on. I'll show compassion to whoever I want. Oh, but God, that's not fair. You shouldn't save him. He was an axe murderer. And the Lord would say to you, I will show mercy to who I will show mercy. We have a problem. Why are you doing that for him? He doesn't deserve that. That was Jonah. Why are you going to help the Ninevites? They're our enemies. They don't deserve your mercy. That's where Jonah's at. And where is he now? Oh, Lord, I need your mercy. I know I don't deserve it. You see God's end game? Do you see his end game, where he's going? He's putting him in checkmate. He's making him realize that he needs to not only experience the grace and mercy of God, but show the grace and mercy of God as well. God can save whoever he wants. This can include a disobedient, rebellious, and unworthy prophet. It could include you, and it can include me, and it can also include a wicked and undeserving people who are cruel and miserable and vicious and abusive and sadistic like the Ninevites. And so in verse 10, a very interesting verse. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Not a real glorious ending to this story. And yet it is. You see, the Lord responded to his prayer. Remember, he had cried out in his distress, spent 3 days, 3 nights in the great fish. And then apparently at some moment shortly after this prayer was uttered, the prayer of surrender. Remember, crying out to God in your distress is where it starts. Crying out to God in surrender is where it ends. At that point, the fish, right on time, barfs him up on the beach. The fish was miraculously commanded by the Lord to swim in the direction of dry land. He wasn't just swimming in circles. The fish wasn't just, okay, just take him where you want. Oh, here we go. We're going over to the North Sea, the Baltic Sea. We're heading on over to Newfoundland. And No. The fish was going in the direction that God had commanded the fish to go in. This tells me something. It's the first of the last two things we want to talk about this evening. That throughout the entire ordeal, God was moving Jonah in the direction that he wanted him to go. We forget that while he was in that fish, he was going exactly where God had called him to go. Kicking and screaming, but yes, he was going exactly where God had called him to go. Don't forget that. That in your distress and in your circumstances, you're going exactly where God has called you to go. And he ended up right where he was supposed to be without even knowing that God was moving. Amazing, huh? It's almost like God knows what he's doing. I say that sarcastically or facetiously. There is no wasted time in God's timing. This is the part that I have to get a handle on. There is no wasted time in God's timing. That is, God is always working. He's always working, and he's working in a way that we don't even understand. He's having us go in the direction he's called us to go because he's moving. He's moving. He's moving right now in your life. He's moving you to the place he's called you to be. You can't see it. You don't know it. It's pitch dark. It's uncomfortable. It's stuffy. But you're going right where God has called you to go. And you're going to get there right on time. Is that encouraging to anyone? Can I hear an amen? Amen. I need to know that this evening. But the second thing, the first is that the fish was commanded by the Lord to swim in the direction of dry land. The first is that God was moving. The second is this, that the fish was miraculously commanded by the Lord to vomit the prophet on dry land. A mile out would not have made it. It was exactly where God had called him to be. The Lord brought him all the way to his intended destination. He didn't just bring him like 90% of the way so he could drown swimming into shore. He didn't like barf him up and then alligators came out and ate him. I know, I have a vivid imagination. No, not at all. The Lord brought him all the way to his intended destination, and he ended up right where he was supposed to be without even knowing that God was working. God was moving. God was working. God is moving. God is working. Know this. Know this. You've heard that expression, there's plenty of fish in the sea, you single people? Apply that. There's plenty of fish in the sea. We tend to know, oh, you know, God's good. The only fish that's important is the one that God provides. The one that works in your life to bring you to where he's called you to be. The one that moves you to the place he's called you to be and called you to go. Hopefully that's encouragement to some of you this evening. He ended up right where he was supposed to be without even knowing that God was working. Brothers and sisters, there is no unfinished work in God's working. How do I know that? Because in the book of Philippians, in chapter 1, in verse 6, Paul says to the Philippians, "Be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Amen? Amen. Brothers and sisters, God is working. God is moving. He's working in ways yet undiscovered by you. You can't see it. I can't see it. But we need to know by faith that all these things are truly working together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. Sometimes the best place for a Jonah to be is in the sea. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace, your mercy. We thank you for the lessons we've learned this evening. And Lord, I just pray that if anyone came in here depressed or discouraged or seeking for answers, I pray that as we leave here this evening, that you would have encouraged them, that you would have directed them, comforted them, spoken to them, to all of us, Lord. If anyone came in here desperate or feeling that they've been forsaken or abandoned by God, I pray that they would see that nothing can be further from the truth. For all of us, myself included, Lord, I pray that all of us would know that as we leave here this evening. Continue as we go through these series of studies to speak to our hearts and encourage us practically. We thank you for the book of Jonah, these practical lessons, life lessons that we can apply to our lives. And we praise you and ask that you get us home safely this evening. In Jesus' precious name, amen.